Earlier, all right, still feels like it's what, 8 o'clock to me. I felt all good and got up early this morning, and then realized about the time change, and I was really just where it was. And last night, the Holy Spirit gave me a download of like everything that I should change in my sermon, but that was like at 11, and I realized I lost an hour, and so I'm just going to read from Ephesians this morning, and I'm kidding. No, don't worry. But I'm excited, and this series has got me thinking, and so today it's going to be simple. I'm going to tell you right where I'm headed. I'm talking about God's love. And I think that's why we end up serving. That's why we end up giving back to what God has given us, because we want other people to know God's love. Ultimately, that's usually at the heart of what we do here. And so before we get started, I just want to pray one more time and get headed into where we're headed this morning. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you for this church, this building. The people inside of it, and all the stories that we have, and what makes us us. Well, I pray that we would continue to strive to seek you, to know you better, and to make you known throughout Kalkaska County and Northern Michigan. Lord, we want to see more and more people come to know you. Well, I pray that all of our efforts and our praise would just glorify you this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. If I was to walk up to you at the mall, around the street, or at a party, and hand you a box, what would you do? I think some of you would want to open it. Maybe some others of you wouldn't, but you don't know me. I'm just a stranger, and I'm a pretty weird one at that. I'm just this guy that comes up and hands you a box. Some of you would wonder. All of you would probably wonder. You'd maybe shake it. Yeah, be careful. Try to figure out how much it weighs. But we would all ask the question, what's in it? What's in this box? Maybe you didn't notice it until now, but if you did just notice it, it's not that hard to maybe come up with a guess. If you had to speculate what's in here, what would you say? Maybe you could think it's empty, and that's the joke or the gag, but a lot of people don't normally build a box and put the lid on it and make it nice to just protect nothing. Some of you might think there's money in there. You'd be mistaken. There'd be free t-shirts, camera stuff, equipment. Someone is going to jump out, although they'd have to be pretty small and scare us. That's the joke. That's the gag. The truth is, we've been getting handed boxes our entire lives. But most of the time, we get to figure out what's in there. When you're a kid, some of the best things can be found in a box, the cereal box or a toy box. And then you get a little bit older, and then you go to school, which requires a lunch box, a pencil box, maybe a crayon box or two. And then you keep going, keep aging, and soon as jewelry boxes, a toolbox, tackle box, for some of us, penalty boxes. Sometimes it seems like life is just another box after another. We go to moving boxes or different things like that. And when we get a box, especially if we weren't expecting it, we all ask the same question. Well, what's in it? What's it this time? I remember hearing this story of a 49-year-old guy. When he was 6 years old, he went to a magic store. And he bought this box. And it always intrigued him. It made him wonder because on the side was just this big question mark printed, and it said Magic Mystery Box. And he could tell something was shuffling around in there. Something was moving, but he never opened it. And that was 43 years ago. And I was like, my response to that when he first told me, I was like, it's probably similar to some of yours. That's weird, man, right? And I got thinking about it, and I was like, maybe it's not so weird. And I was like, oh, it is weird, but what if it's also normal? What if we've been getting handed boxes our entire life and choosing not to open them? So it's kind of awkward sometimes, but I'm a youth minister and this is what I like to do. I'd like for you to just take a second, talk to two or three people around you. They could be your best friend, they could be a family member, they could be a complete stranger. And if you had to guess, if you had to say, if someone asked you what was in this box, what would you say? So go ahead and discuss. What if all of our lives, what if God hands us boxes and we choose not to open them? We choose maybe not to take the tape off or even open the lid. And God gives you a box marked beauty. And you're interested, but maybe it doesn't really grab your attention right away. It's just a box and it says beauty on the side. So you set it off. But then pretty soon you get older and you start to notice the world. You start to notice others around you. You start to notice the mirror. And you remember this box, and so you go to get it, and just about as you're about to open the lid, there's this voice saying, hey, slow down. You don't want to open that. that's fine. You don't need to do that. Just listen to me. I know what's inside that box. And you figure, well, if they know, if they've already opened the box, I should listen. So you lean in and they whisper to you, this is beauty. But what they tell you is lies. I mean, how else do you, explain the pornography industry that's one of the most successful business enterprises in the history of the world? $97 billion a year. And that's not just numbers for me. Because I've met women, and some of you have too, beautiful girls. Or at least we would think so. But strangely, they don't feel that way about themselves. Because they've been pulled in and trapped by an ugly, loveless world that takes way more than it gives. And I've known way too many young men who were lulled in by what they thought was beauty in their minds and their eyes, but what they found out, it was completely different. It was something entirely else, and they were trapped and stuck, wanting to be free, but it was too late. Meanwhile, the box labeled beauty just sits in the corner collecting dust. And then one day, God gives you a box, and it's labeled strength. Yeah, okay, I want strength. It's different for different ones of us. Some of us, it's physical. Some of us, it's intellectual or creative, social. But we all want to be strong. We all want to be powerful. We all want to be able to do things. And so we're just about to peel the tape off that box. And there's that voice again. We don't even know where this voice is coming from, but it's saying, hey, time out. Let's think about this. You mean to tell me you don't know what strength is? You're weak? I mean, just decide what you want to do and go do it. You don't need God's help for that. All right, we figure. And we leave the box unopened and we head to the gym or the lab or the mall or the library. And our life becomes one more practice after another, one A after another, one more result after another, one more A after another, one more supplement, one more lie, one more friend, one more follower. And we can become physically impressive. But there's a point where I pushed my body to see as much as I could get out of it. I was afraid. I was afraid that somebody could see through the muscles to the pain, afraid that what I was really doing might just be a little pointless. Maybe you could become socially savvy, a popularity powerhouse. So much so that anytime someone crosses you or jacks with your style, you destroy them. No, not physically, that's not your style. You prefer subtweeting in the gossip chain. And then one day you get this huge box. While this box beauty sits in the corner, this box strength sits out in the backyard and loses its color in the sun on the cardboard. Then you get this big box. And you can tell right from the start this box is different. And on the side, it just says love. And it doesn't take long to want to know what's inside this one. You know you want to know what love is. No question, you want to know love. You ever think, do we really know what love is? I mean, I know we know what love is not. I heard about this kid once. He wanted to buy a bracelet for his girlfriend. So he buys the bracelet, and it's kind of old school, but he thought it'd be a nice gesture, and he wanted to get it engraved. And so he goes to get it engraved, and the engraver goes, well, son, tell me your name. He goes, oh, no, don't put her name on there. Just put, to my one and only true love. That way, if we break up, I can use it again. Now, we know that's not love. We know that's lame. We know that's lame. We know that's not love. We know it's not love when a man says to a woman, I know I lost my cool again, but that's the last time it happens, I promise. We know it's not love when a dad says to a son or a daughter, I'll always be here, and then leaves them with the memory of him leaving. We know it's not love when a friend says to you, you can trust me. I don't do wrong things with secrets. And so you share your secrets, and then your secrets become common knowledge. We know what love is not, but do we know what love is? Like, how do you know for sure somebody loves you? That's the last time I'm going to do it, all right? But again, take a second or two. Talk to somebody by you. Name three people that love you. And here's the question I want you to explain to them. How do you know? And so you look back you look back at this bigger box and said love, and you realize it doesn't just say love. It says my love, divine love, God's love. You're intrigued, skeptical for sure, but you're interested. And this one you look a while because it's different. It's odd, you know. It's not because in a bad way, but it's just weighs more, you know. It's different. And then eventually you're like, all right, I'm going to open it. And you start to open it. You pause. You start to open it. You pause. And just about when you think about setting loose whatever's inside of there, there's that voice again. There's the world again. There's the enemy saying, come on. You don't need to know what's in there to know love. Come on, man. Come on, girl. You think that's what's in there? You don't need to open up this box to know about love, not even God's love, if there even is such a thing. For all you know, you'll open up the box and it'd be empty. That would be disappointing. Just skip the trouble. You're good. Are you? You see, as soon as we bring up God's love, we run into a bunch of problems. One of them is that we're kind of wired to think we have to earn it. We have to earn everybody else's love, so we figure God's probably the same. Another one is that we think there's two groups of people. Those that get God's love, and they're good over here, and those that don't get God's love, and they probably never will. But what if we're wrong? What if our groups are all jacked up, and there's three groups? Those that get God's love, those that don't, and those that think they get God's love, but they really don't. And what if most of us are in that third group? What if most of the time we've been thinking, we get it, but we really don't, and I don't even know how many groups there are. I don't even know if this is the best way to break down the question or which one you're in. But I do know this. God loves you. If we're on one side and God is on the other, love is in between. How do I know? Ephesians 1. The whole letter, really, but especially Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It's one sentence in the original language. Longest sentence in the entire Bible. And this is where Paul just kind of takes off, using truth after truth after truth to overwhelm us, saying, look, 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 just how much he loves you. How do we know? I just want to take the rest of the time this morning and show you a couple things from Ephesians 1. First of all, God wants you in his family. You ever feel like no one wants you? It's not true. Can't be true. A couple phrases you can't miss to show you this. First of all, Paul says that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. It means he chose you first. Doesn't mean a response isn't necessary, doesn't mean our faith doesn't matter. But it does mean we always make the second move. It does mean that whenever we find God, we find that he's been looking for us the whole time. Remember when you were younger and picking teams was like a regular thing? You'd line up everybody on one side except for two people, and those two people are like, yeah, I want you, I'll take you, I don't want the rest of you. Not you, I'll take you. And the longer that went on, the stronger the pit in your stomach just grew. And like some of you are like, oh, no, I always get picked first. And I was like, that's cool. But imagine if you didn't. Talk about wanting to crawl inside a box and hide. But God chose you, not because you were the best or even good. God chose you in spite of your skills, not because you had them. You ever feel like nobody wants you? Can't be true. God picked you first. And another phrase that shows his desire for you to be in his family, it's a big one, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. From before time began, God determined that everybody who puts their faith in Jesus will be part of his family. And that's crazy, because I want you to imagine this scenario. You have a father, and you have a son, and you have somebody that's responsible for the death of that son. And we don't start out in the story as the son. We start out in the story as a person responsible for the death of that son. My sin, your sin, put Jesus on the cross, and he had to pay that penalty for us. And we're standing there after this happens, and God the Father stands across the table with an adoption certificate, and he slides it across the table, and he says, look, I've signed my line. Are you going to sign yours? I mean, it's nuts, man. It's not even all of it, and I know predestined is a big church word. We could get into a lot of debates about it today, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what it means for me. See, I will always be the 16-year-old boy that lost his identity. I'm a grown man. Most of my wounds are healed. They're not bleeding. They don't hurt, but I can still see the scars, and they're very evident in my life. I'll always be a 16-year-old boy that got hurt, all right, playing soccer. Scholarships that were kind of being talked about were all of a sudden off the table, and I was completely different, completely different kid, and all of a sudden that one thing that defined me was gone. And I was all of a sudden scrambling for this identity. I went to talk to my dad about this, and see, our conversations with my dad was always about cars, the weather, and our jobs. That was it. And I spent years, when I moved out and when I was 18, I spent years craving that attention from my mentors, my leaders, my teachers, my professors, looking for somebody to step in and put their arm around me and say, I love you, and my love tells you what you are. You're my son, you're my boy, you got this, and therefore you got everything in the world. That'll always be my story. This will always be my song. It'll be what defines me, but I'll also always be the boy that found a truth in Ephesians 1 that changed everything. That God predestined me for adoption as his son. That long before I felt abandoned, long before I felt neglected, I spent years looking around for approval and validation. God was there, and he decided that I would be a part of his family. God started and has never stopped surrounding me and you, saying, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to come in. I want you sleeping at my house. I want you eating at my table. I want you asking for money from my wallet. Because you're my boy, you're my son, and I love you, and I got you. And therefore, you got this. Now, let's do this together. You see, because there is more. God wants us to be a part of his family. Absolutely. But God also wants you to be on his team. It means he doesn't just bring you into the house. He brings you into the conversation. He brings you into that inner circle. He gives you a role to play. Again, two phrases. Paul says he made known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery is no longer going to be mysterious to you. You're going to be on the know. You're going to know the secret of the universe, and it's Jesus. And that you get to be a part of that every day. You've been let in on it. You're not just a gopher. You're not an errand runner. You're in the know. You remember when you were kids and older kids knew words that you didn't know? And I was on the bus one day, and these two boys were talking about something. They were talking about hormones. And I didn't know what they were talking about, but they were laughing, and so I was sitting there laughing with them. And this one guy, man, he was a punk. He just looked at me, and he was like, do you even know what that means? I thought about lying, but I feared I'd get found out. So I was like, no, I don't. And this guy, he leans forward, and he's like, well, every man has one. And I'd like to go back and tell him, like, hey, stay in school, buddy, all right? You know what I mean? But I didn't know, and so I felt stupid. And some of y'all are like, if this whole God's love thing is going to make me feel like an outsider, if this whole Jesus thing is going to make me feel dumb, then I don't want to be a part of it. So hear me well. You're going to know. You're not going to be an outsider. You're going to laugh at the punchline, and not that nervous kind of laugh like, I don't know if I get it, but I'm laughing anyways. No, you're going to know, and you're going to get it, and you're going to be a part of the family. You're going to know deep down that the reason God brought this world together was to glorify the Jesus that you follow every day. And that last phrase in verse 11, in him we are also chosen. And you might think, what are you doing, Paul? Right? You already talked about being chosen previously. But it's a different word in the original language. All right, this word is not so much I want you to be a part of my family. It's I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to pick you, and I'm going to give you a task. I'm going to give you a mission. It's not so much like, hey, be on our team, wear a jersey. It's guard that guy. It's not just, hey, go hang out with the actors. It's here's your script, say your lines. It's not, hey, hang out with the people who play musical instruments. It's here's an instrument, hit your notes. He wants you to be a part of his team. He wants you in his family because he loves you. And we're just scratching the surface. We're barely cracking the lid. And some of y'all have opened this box marked God's love, and you know what it is. It's everything. Some of you have watched friends open it, or you're a little nervous to open it yourself by just what you would do, because you don't know what it's going to do. And I get it. It makes sense to think things through. I think Andy nailed it last week when he talked about just how big of a job we have as the church to go out and make disciples of all nations. But what I also want you to know is that this box marked God's love isn't like the rest of the boxes that we carry around. No, this box carries you around. Here's the thing, though. It's a quick side step from where we've been trekking, right? So Sundays, we come to church, right? And if we have this box named God's Love and it grows, right? We get maybe something new and we all of a sudden put it in the box. We put it in the box. And all of a sudden we have this box of knowledge and God's love and the church, and it's great. But what happens if the rest of the week we don't open it? And just sits around our house like a nice piece of furniture. We sit on it. Now this sits in my living room. If you've been to my house, you know that it just holds blankets. But not when I sit on it, I'm going to be reminded not to sit on the knowledge of Jesus that I have, and this hope, and this peace, and this grace, and this joy, because others need to see it. Tell the world of the treasure you found, don't make it your treasure chest. John told it well, that where our treasure is where our heart will be also. Share it. God wants you to be a part of that team. Because you see, the world, Christianity has this rep now, that it's actually a bunch of weird boxes of do's and don'ts. Well, I don't do this, I don't hang out with this person, I don't drink this, or I do know this, but I do this. And it's just a bunch of weird boxes of preconceived ideas of what it's really about. But it's not the life that Jesus presented when he came here. It's not. He said the greatest would be a servant. He said, join me in this narrative, this great narrative that says, I'm not the only thing. I'm not the only life that matters, that there's lives around me that matter. And he invites us into this story. And not only am I a work of art, but all humans are a work of art. Suffering is not something that I only experience, but that everyone experiences around me. And there's this masterpiece that God is making out of all of us. And you get to share that with other people around you. You get to share with them and show them that they are loved, that they have purpose, they have place, they were designed, they were created. And there's context for their suffering. You get to share this with them, and that's how you serve them. And Jesus gave us an excellent example. And after he taught the disciples some incredible, incredible things, humbles himself, he steps down from the place that he was at, and he puts on a servant's robe, and he does a servant's job, and he washes dirty, disgusting feet. And he's saying while he does this, I didn't come here to be this ruling, conquering tyrant of a king. I came here to serve. And I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving salvation. I'm giving freedom to you. And it's a beautiful picture for us too, because when Jesus bent down to wash those feet, no doubt, they were gross. I don't do feet. But it also shows us this, that sometimes the places that we're going to be called to serve, they're not going to be ideal. But we have the privilege to go and do that. And sometimes it's not going to be pretty. These people might not fit in your box. They might be from a different culture, a different place, a different neighborhood. It's not going to be the most easy, comfortable, beautiful thing. Hey, listen, not all of us get to talk about our faith on a stage in front of cool cameras in a nice building. It's not where my Christian life plays out. My Christian life doesn't play out up here on the stage. It plays out when I get to join into this beautiful, great narrative that God is building that celebrates all of humanity, all of creation being brought back to how God originally designed it, and that's through Jesus. That's why I do what I do. It's not for recognition. It's not to lead others to get recognition. It's to lead others to that life-changing love that once told me I was enough, and I was adopted. I had place, and I had purpose, and to see those people open that box and want to go and share that with others. And let me tell you, when I opened that box labeled God's love, I found this box inside that was youth ministry. Just found out where I thrive. It's where I had places, where I had purpose. So I want you to go out now, and it might take humbling yourself. It might be hard to go and wash other people's feet. And I'm not saying go do that today, because you'd probably be weird, but it's a figure of speech. The box that God hands you with the words love on it, it changes everything. I want more for you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Not this time. But I do have two questions for you. I know I'm wrapping up a little bit early, and that's okay. Gives us more time to talk as a body. Two questions. As you think about this week, what happens if you leave the box closed? Or what happens if you open it? Father God, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we could gather here and worship you. And Lord, I thank you that you, from the start, from the very beginning of creating us, you had a plan. And that plan would be to give us this box called love, and ultimately that would be your son. And that would cost you your son. In order to adopt us, your son would have to die. And as we really look at that box labeled love and all that's in there, and as we discover more and more and more what's inside, I pray that it would just lead us back. Lead us back to your church, and lead us back to wanting to just give back more to you. Lord, you've made us unique. You've given us a gifting, a story that That's just unique to us, that you want to share with someone down the road, that we've gone through something that could help somebody else. Or maybe it's just a gift. I never would have expected that I would speak on stage in front of people. And yet, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our lack of skills, you're glorified. And I pray that would be the case this morning as we just worship you. Or that you would give us something on our heart that we would want to just serve you and really just get to know other people so that we could show them your love. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.